Trevor, before you go sit down, most of you, if you didn't tell a fib a while ago in the house of God that you read my emails, you saw this weekend. But Trevor is our new worship leader, and we're excited about that.
Me too. Can I give a shout out?
Yeah.
My mom and dad are here, Beulah and Bill Dixon. Bill Dixon is the pastor of First Baptist Church Holly. So that would welcome them this morning.
I've known Bill for a few years, and when I found out that Trevor was your son, that was a mark in his favor, my friend. Mark in his favor. Well, so I want to welcome you to our Palm Sunday. You've probably been having to kind of nail your kids' feet to the floor, right? About this big egg hunt coming up, but we're glad that you're here with us this morning. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place, and hope that you feel the Holy Spirit in this place. We just sang and invited Him, and that is our goal every week to have Him here waiting on us as we come and gather in His name. So I do want to remind you here, and let me give you kind of some things that we're going to do after the service today. We will immediately, you can kind of gather up your kids, and we're not going to start, you know, until everybody's ready, but gather up your kids and go out here to the green area and kind of on the sidewalk and just wait, and you'll receive further instructions from Miss Carlene. If you didn't bring an Easter basket for your kids today, we've got some little plastic bags that they can use, and they'll have plenty of space for all the eggs they can handle. That we'll have the egg hunt. While that is going on, if there's some of you without children, want to go ahead and get started in the line for our luncheon, go ahead and do that. I want to ask us to honor our senior adults. If you're 80-ish, and we're going to check a couple of your IDs, okay, at the front of the line, we might have to do that. If you're 80-ish, let's allow them to the front of the line and bless them. Yeah. So we'll go, and then right after, immediately following the egg hunt, then everybody can get in line. We'll celebrate. If you didn't bring any food, please stay and eat with us. We always tell our folks to bring extra. So if you didn't bring food, or if you're a guest this morning, please stay and be our guest. We would love for you to do that. If you are a guest this morning, also, there is a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. I invite you to fill that out. Would love to know that you're here. We don't require that of you, but really would like to know that you were here. You can, if you want to be on our email list, you can put your email down there and check the box that you'd like to be added to that, and we'll get you added. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke 22. Luke 22. So we had the children. Isn't that awesome? Probably my favorite moment of the whole year is watching those kids come in with the palm branches. I just love that. And it's getting to where we're going to have to, you know, knock out a wall or something to get them all in here. And that's an awesome problem to have. But this passage in Luke 22, we're going to begin in verse 39. This is following Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And we talked some last week. I'll kind of go over that to remind us. But he is now in the garden. And he is moments away from being arrested and hauled off and standing trial, and we know what happens. Verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Let's pray. Well, come, Holy Spirit, we have invited you. We have felt your presence here. We know that you are here. We ask you now, Holy Spirit, to speak in power and authority. We know when you speak, that's the only way you do speak. But we're asking you to come and speak. Transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you probably don't know this about me. I'm kind of a history buff. I like history. History makes sense to me. I especially like U.S. history and Texas history. I just kind of my thing. Cheryl, not so much. History is like kryptonite to Superman with her. I'll tell her something, and then, you know, like a week later, she goes, "Now, what? Who was the blue and who was the gray?" You know. And anyway, Cheryl, but. There's a compliment coming. It just takes me a while to get there. But, yeah, hurry. Time's a-wasting. So history doesn't make sense to her. It makes sense to me. Science makes sense to my wife. And I don't trust anybody that science makes sense to. Science in me it truly is kryptonite. I mean, I don't get it. Cheryl and I, a few years ago, we took a science class together several years ago, and oh, I'm telling you, it was awful. It was awful. I mean, she knew everything, and I knew nothing. We'd study for exams together, and I was like, "Now, what is that again? What is, you know, the mitochondria, blah blah blahby? You know, I didn't know what that's in there. Look it up. That's in there." And she knew all that stuff, and she wanted to know more. It was disgusting. It was like we had this professor, and he was just this kind of old country boy kind of guy, and Cheryl our class ended at lunchtime, okay? And you know where my priorities were. My priorities was lunch. And Cheryl would, she would want to stay and ask this guy questions that had nothing to do. I mean, I'm like, "Is this going to be on the test? We don't need to know it if it's not going to be on the test." You know, and she'd ask, you know those little things that grow on the side of the road? What are those called? And what family are they in? And all, I mean, she just go, if there had been traffic nearby, I would have walked out in front of a car or something. I mean, it was awful. So I say that. So I say that to say science isn't my thing. But, so I'm going to give you a science illustration this morning. How about that? Some of you have probably heard of this before. There is a protein called laminin. Some of y'all are going, "Yeah, I know what's coming. I've seen this before." Laminin, and I'm going to read this because I can't remember it. Laminin is a fibrous protein in the human body. Laminin's primary purpose is to bind cells together. Laminin proteins essentially glue the cells to a foundation of connecting tissue, such as the lining of the stomach and intestines and so forth. This keeps the cells in place and allows them to function properly. Laminin is vital for the maintenance and survival of tissues. Laminin has a very distinctive shape when you look at it under a microscope. Let me show you what laminin looks like. This little protein binds cells together. You know, so we continue the sermon series, Journey to the Cross. Journey to the Cross. Today's message is Courageous Journey. It was a courageous journey to the cross. Now, so I just want to kind of step through some things that I want to highlight out of our passage today. The first thing I want to talk about is that the Christ journey to the cross was indeed courageous. Now, last week, if you missed it, I always say that I have nothing to say to you guys. I have nothing of value to say to y'all, but I really believe the Lord does. I really believe that. And I pray every time I'm preparing a sermon, I pray for the Holy Spirit to give me words, to give me wisdom, to make my heart the same heart of God, to make my mind His mind, to make my words His words, and to give y'all ears to hear. That's my prayer every week. And so if you missed last week's sermon, I encourage you to pull down the app. You can get it, or you can go to our website, wileymethodist.org, and you can get it that way. But the message last week was it was a purposeful journey to the cross. There was intentionality to the cross. And we talked about how even 1,000 years plus before, by the way, I don't know whose little child this morning said, is that precise? Did y'all catch that? When Carlene said, yeah, 2,000 years ago, blah, blah, blah. And, is that precise? I'm not sure who's teaching their kids that word, but man. You need to turn on, you know, some cartoons or something. I don't know. I had to ask Cheryl what it meant, but anyway. Okay. Then it was this purposeful journey that over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the cross was being foretold. And I talked about that last week. And then what I found around 13 times in the four Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus is saying what's going to happen to him, that he is predicting, he's foretelling what is fixing to happen. In Mark chapter 10, I want to read just a few verses here from this kind of set the tone from last week. Jesus and his disciples were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Now, we talked about last week, Jesus had already been saying, the Son of Man's going to go to Jerusalem and it's not going to be good. I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be whipped and beaten, and I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise. So he'd been telling them, but it says that they're on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way after he has already told them what's going to happen. And the disciples were astonished. I mean, can you imagine the disciples going, hey, Jesus, didn't you just say it's not going to work out well in Jerusalem? Why are you leading the way to Jerusalem? And while those that followed were afraid, again, he took the 12 aside and told them that what was going to happen to him. So he had already been telling them. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. It was a purposeful journey. And so the fact that he was there, the fact that he went to Jerusalem when he had been foretelling what was going to happen, made it a courageous journey. A courageous journey. Now, so we find, you know, this Jesus who has predicted his death, and he's said exactly where it's going to happen and how it's going to happen and lined it out. A few days later, we find that Jesus in the garden praying, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. The Hatcher paraphrase, what makes sense to me is he's saying, God, isn't there another way? Isn't there another way to redeem mankind? Surely there's another way. Take this cup from me. But then he finishes his prayer, yet not my will, but yours be done. This journey to the cross, that Jesus is headed to the cross, it was a courageous journey. And we talked last week that the reason he did it was because he loves us. It was a courageous journey. It wasn't just, they didn't drag Jesus kicking and screaming to the cross. He laid down his life for our sake, for our sake. Secondly, Christ's journey to the cross was costly. It was costly. It wasn't only courageous, but it was costly. So Jesus in this, this word kind of jumped out at me as I was studying through this passage. Verse 44, it says, and being in anguish, Jesus was in anguish as he prayed and as he was preparing his heart for the journey ahead, for the cross. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, I would ask you to read it later. Some of you probably already read it, but there's a blue handout that's folded in your bulletin, and that is a medical account that this physician wrote this book, and I've got the book documented there on it. And he medically went through what Jesus must have gone through physically. what his body endured as he went to the cross. And so that's there on that blue sheet. But one of the things he points out is there is a condition that's called, and I hope I'm pronouncing this right, hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. Google it. I've put it there on your handout so you can see it, see how it's spelled. Hematidrosis is a condition in which tiny capillary blood cells, blood vessels, that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing the blood and the sweat to mix. And this only occurs under extreme stress. It's a very rare condition, but it's medically documented. Check it out. Go into any of the medical books that you'd like and check it out. Hematidrosis. Now, so do you think that Luke that wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, was a physician. By all accounts, he was a physician. But you think he knew about hematidrosis 2,000 years ago? And sometimes we would read that and go, oh, well, his sweat became like drops of blood. Oh, he was just sweating a lot. No, his sweat became like drops of blood. He was sweating blood. He was under such emotional stress because he knew what awaited him. He knew the cost of the cross. He knew what lay before him. I'll tell you something, folks. That's powerful that he went anyway. He went intentionally. It was courageous and it was costly. And again, another, and this will be documented in that blue sheet that I've given you. I want to read from you from John chapter 19. Now, John, we know from Scripture that John, at least what was recorded, he was the only disciple that stayed with Jesus through the crucifixion. The rest of them scattered. And John was at the foot of the cross. We know that because Jesus looked down at John and he looked down at his mother and he said, behold your mother, behold your son. So he's arranging for John to take care of his mother. Don't you love that? Jesus was a mama's boy. Don't you love that? So it's okay, mama's boy, because you're in good company. Jesus wanted to make sure that Mary was okay. John, behold your mother. And so John's there, and he's writing this gospel, and here's what he records in John 19. He says, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs, towards the end of the crucifixion, broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. So I want to stop for just a second and tell you, and this again is in that blue sheet, the way crucifixions were ended in the Roman era was what they called crucifracture, where the most of the time it was suffocation that would end the life, because they would nail the victim to the cross, and in order and everything was compressed on the lungs, and they would have to, and this is kind of graphic, I'm sorry, but your Savior did this for you. We need to know it. We need to hear it. He would push up on the feet that were nailed to the cross. He would push up to relieve the compression of his rib cage, and he would push up so that he could get a breath. And so that's what happened to the people on the cross, just to survive as long as they did. And when the Romans got tired of their sadistic game, they would come along and they would break the bones of the person being crucified so that they could no longer push up to bring air into their lungs. And that's how they would kill them. So this is happening. They have broken the bones of the legs of the first man and the second man. By the way, Old Testament prophecy said that there would not be a bone broken on the Messiah. Hello. It's almost like God was involved in this somehow or another. So they came to Jesus. So I pick it up in verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, fulfilling Scripture. The Romans fulfilling Scripture, by the way. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Now, why would John say that if it didn't happen? Why wouldn't he just say he bled? But he specifically says, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it, speaking of himself, this is John, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. What he's saying is, I was there, I saw them pierce his side, I saw blood and water come out, and I'm the guy who saw it, and I'm writing it down, and I'm telling you what I saw. He knows he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. So he's telling this story so that we will believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And as another scripture says, John continues, they will look on the one they have pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. Not a bone would be broken, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Hundreds and up to 1,000 years before Christ, they're foretelling this. So what we learn is through medical, now that we have more medical knowledge, that we learn that Jesus didn't die the normal death of suffocation through the breaking of the legs so that they would suffocate on the cross. He died from heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the, I think it's called the pericardium, that surround the sac that surrounds the heart. Under the stress that he was under, fluid. How many people have had known someone in the hospital and it's like, we got to get that fluid off their heart? That's what was going on with Jesus. Fluid from the stress and the trauma of what his body had endured, had fluid had surrounded his heart, and when they pierced his heart, John didn't know about a pericardium. He didn't know about fluid collecting around the heart. He just told us what he saw. Water and blood came flowing out. Christ's journey to the cross was costly, church. It's costly. And then finally, number three, Christ's journey to the cross was life-giving. Life-giving. I'm going to read three short little passages from the Apostle Paul. And the first one is 1 Corinthians. I love this passage. A friend of mine got saved reading this passage, by the way, some 30 years ago. For Christ did not send me, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, he did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, there it is, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So let me get this straight. Say it. You mean the cross has power? There's power in the cross? Huh. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We know anybody that thinks this whole Jesus thing and this whole Christianity thing and this whole cross thing is foolishness? Paul is saying it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power, there it is again, the power of God. So there's power. We sang it earlier. There's power in the blood. There's power in the cross. The power is life. Life. Romans 5, Paul again is writing. Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings, say it with me, life. Justification. And justification, if that's a fancy word that says that God doesn't see our sin anymore. Our sins have been justified. It's just as if, that's the way I always remember it, justification, just as if we've never sinned. God sees us now through the lens of Christ. So, condemnation came through the one man. Who's he talking about? Adam. Condemnation came upon all men and women through Adam. And justification that brings life came through Jesus. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. You, church, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've professed him as Lord and Savior, you are clothed in his righteousness. Hello. Are you listening to me? you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God sees you as he sees Christ because of the cross. I do an illustration. I hadn't done it in a long time, but I'll just tell you. But it's this. I have this old nasty old coat of rags that I went and found the ugliest coat I could at one of the garage sales or something, and I ragged it up and put smeared dirt and stuff all over it. And that is not. And I put that coat on, and that is not just the filthy rags that symbolizes. It's not the worst of us. It's the best of us. Hello, somebody listening. It's the best of us. Our attempts at righteousness, God's word says, are but filthy rags. Our best attempts at righteousness, trying to be good, it's but filthy rags. So we're clothed in these filthy rags, and it's the stench of sin upon us. And yet Jesus didn't have those filthy rags on his shoulders. He had this white, pure robe of righteousness. And here's what's so cool. At the cross, Jesus said, hey, I tell you what, let me have those rags. You take my robe. There's this exchange that takes place. He takes upon himself our filthy rags, our sin, and it's nailed to the cross. It's dealt with. And he doesn't stop there, but he says, I want you to receive my righteousness. And so we are now, I want you to picture yourself. I want you to picture Jesus coming up behind you with his robe of righteousness and placing it on your shoulders. God's word says you are now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The journey to the cross was life-giving. One more time, Paul in Colossians says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all of your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to a cross. Now, church, that's good news. That's good news. The thing is, we have to live into that. We have to understand it and receive it and live it out. We are the righteousness of Christ, and we are the church is the hope of the world. We have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have been given the commission to go and share it. Jesus said, first he said, come to me. And then he says, go make disciples. So there's this coming to him, there's this being transformed, and then there's this sending out, this going forth with the gospel, the good news. If you'd just bow your heads with me as we close. Father, I am so thankful and so grateful that you loved each of us enough to take that journey to the cross. We thank you that we have a life at the cross. That you have justified us. You have given us, made us a righteous people at the cross. Father, don't let this message get lost in the festivities of the season. Father, you want us to have joy. You like seeing the little children with palm leaves and hunting Easter eggs and all those things that we do, Father. But this season is about you. This season is about you and how much you love us. May our prayer, Jesus, be the same prayer you prayed. Not my will, but yours be done. May we surrender to your good and perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close with this last song, I want to tell you that I'm going to do a baptism before we go out. Colby Boyle I'll introduce you to Colby here in just a minute. But Colby is one of our youth. And we're excited about, he has said yes to Jesus, and we're going to baptize him before we go out for our egg hunt and our lunch. So stand as we close.
I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do.
Y'all can go ahead and be seated. I want to invite the Colby's mom, dad, family, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents, whoever's here. If the youth want to come up here, let the family get up front. You want to come out, bud? If you just stand right down there in the bottom. This is Colby Boyle, and don't worry, we've put an extender on the baptistry this morning. It's going to hold him. A little extra water. So Colby, we've already talked about these questions, but I'm going to ask you one. God's Word says that if we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved, and believe in our heart we will be saved. And so I ask you now that it starts with repentance. Or do you admit that you are a sinner? And do you wish to receive Jesus' forgiveness for your sins? You receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Amen. You wish to be baptized in that faith. Amen. If you'll be seated right there, hold your nose so you don't get a water nose full of water. Colby, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stay right there, buddy. Mom's, dad's, brother, y'all come in here, put a hand on him, and we're going to pray for him. If you can't reach him, grab somebody in front of you. And then youth, y'all snuggle in there. Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life that you have provided for Colby, God. I pray blessings on him. I pray, God, that you would indeed fill him from the top of his head to the tip of his toes with your Holy Spirit, God, that he would ooze Holy Spirit. God, that grow him up. I already know that he's a leader. I know he's a leader in the youth group. I just pray blessings on him, and I pray that you would, Father, that he would continue to mature into the young man that you have called him to be, your servant, your leader to your people. God, just bless his family, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Receive this benediction. Go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless our meal and our time together. We are dismissed. Go and tell someone.